So as Mark said, we're at the beginning of a journey and we've launched our new growth strategy and we're embarking on the journey of growth now. We don't know what's ahead, but we do know that God will be with us. And today we're starting our new spring sermon series where we're going to go through the new vision and values to really get it embedded into us so we understand it, we know it, we appreciate it, and we live it. We called the new growth strategy that we launched in November last year Building Project 2.0. In Building Project 1.0, the bricks and mortar church grew. It grew significantly. It improved vastly. And our prayer and our desire is that in Building Project 2.0, we will grow. Us, the church, the spiritual church, the people, that we will grow in quantity and quality, as it were. More of us will join our goal, and those of us who are here will grow spiritually, will grow closer to God and grow in his strength and love and new life and so on. So the aim of this series really is to embed the new vision and values deep into our spiritual DNA so that we're aware and we're passionate of where we're going and what we're aiming for. So we're all on the same page, we're all together. We have in our heads, right, I know, I'm part of this church and I know where this church is headed. This is Tony, and he owns the gym I go to, TNT Gym on Portman Road. And he, along with most of the guys who train there, except me, have one simple aim: to grow their muscles. That's why they go there. And at our goal, we have a simple, singular aim: to grow our spiritual muscles, to grow spiritually, to grow stronger, to grow closer, to reach deeper into God's love, to lean on him more. Our vision is all about growth. Julian prayed through it. Always growing in Christ's love, strength, and new life. So a vision statement is a statement which describes our intention, what we're aiming for, what we're about as a church, what we want to achieve and accomplish. This is what we want to achieve and accomplish. This is our desire. This is where we're heading. So in this sermon, we're just going to focus on the first phrase of the statement, always growing. And these two words contain energy and movement. Always indicates that we don't stand still. Instead, we push forward all the time. Growing makes it clear what our current priority is. We want to grow stronger, grow nearer to God. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 indicates that always growing is essential. We read the larger context of this verse earlier. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this is what I'm going to base the sermon on, because this verse shows us that growth needs to be a priority in our lives. So I want to give a bit of context. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter is all about Peter writing to Christians who are being bombarded with things that could throw them off course. Scoffers with evil desires. Scoffers who are saying, Jesus hasn't returned yet, therefore God doesn't keep his promises. What's the point in following him? They're being bombarded with ignorant and unstable people who distort the scriptures. So Peter's encouraging them. He's saying to them, be on your guard against this. Be resilient. Watch out. Don't start doubting. Avoid being influenced by the erroneous thinking of these scoffers, of these ignorant and unstable people. Live holy and godly lives. And then he finishes with this verse. It's as if he's saying, and how are you going to achieve all this? By growing. It's like growth is the antidote, the answer, the protection, the guard against all these things that are bombarding them. Focus yourself on growth, and that will stand you in good stead to resist all of the distorted teaching that's coming your way from these people. And the call to growth is not just here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but it's all through the Bible. And the Bible uses deliberately, very deliberately, metaphors. And it uses metaphors of growth so that we can remember them easily, so that we understand the different aspects of growth that the Bible is referring to. So I'm just going to go through a few of the main metaphors that the Bible uses for growth, so that we what I want to do is convince you that the Bible is passionate, God is passionate about our growth. Let's go through them. First of all, the milk and solid food metaphor from Hebrews 5. So Paul's writing to the Hebrews, and he's kind of telling them off a little bit in these verses, because he's saying, you haven't grown. It's like you stayed on milk and you haven't moved to solid food. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's saying to them, you should have grown. You still need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word, all over again. He's saying you're staying with the elementary things. You need milk, not solid food. He's surprised. He said, you should need solid food, but you're still on milk. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. When a baby grows, moves from milk to solid food. That's the intention. It doesn't stay on milk forever. That would be weird. That would be strange. That would hamper the growth of the baby. And this is the writer's expectation for the Christians, the Hebrew Christians. He expects the Hebrew Christians to be growing, but they're not, so he tells them off a little bit. So that's the milk and solid food metaphor. We need to be... Okay, when we're first Christians, we take milk. But as we go on with Christ, we want to move off of that and grow and mature onto solid food. Next metaphor, the building metaphor. Next chapter of Hebrews. Similar concept. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. So he's saying the same thing, but using a different metaphor. And be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation. So again, you see his expectation. It's for maturity. Growth from infancy to maturity, spiritually speaking. For a building to grow, you don't just lay the foundations over and over, do you? You lay the foundations and then you build on the foundations and the building goes up. This massive skyscraper depends on the foundations and then you build on them. And that's what he's saying. You lay the foundations and then you grow. That's what he wants for the Hebrew Christians and what we need as Christians in our goal. Then there's the seed metaphor. Luke 8, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So the intention of a farmer when he sows the seed is not that it stays seed. It's for growth, becomes a crop, and that's God's intention for us. And this is a really important metaphor. It's used in another place in the Bible. I'm sure you're familiar when Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, he's talking about a seed, the seed of the gospel, but God made things grow, or God gave the increase. So that teaches us that when it comes to growth, we do our part, we put effort in like the farmer does, he sows the seed and so on, waters it, but the growth comes from God. We can't achieve that growth on its own. Like a farmer depends on the external power source, the sun, for the seed to grow into a crop. And we depend on God and his power to grow. We have to do our part, though. It's like a partnership. Growth is, we strive for growth, but at the same time as striving, we rely on God to give us that growth through his spirit, his power, his energy, his love. That's what causes the growth in us. So that's a seed metaphor. Then there's the craving metaphor, or the longing metaphor from 1 Peter chapter 2. So instead of longing for what we used to long for, our old vices, our old sins, we're to crave things that nourish spiritual growth. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So this is a different metaphor to the one in Hebrews, the milk to solid food, because the emphasis here, the focus, is on the desire to grow up in our salvation. Any of you who has had a baby knows that desire, that longing for milk, the desperate crying until the baby gets some milk, Every baby has that desire. And Peter's saying, we should have the same desire for maturity, for growth, for spiritual nourishment. That's how we should be like. And then the tree metaphor, used so many times in the Bible. Psalm 92 says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. So many growth words in those verses, aren't there? Flourish, grow, bear fruit, stay fresh and green. That's what Christians are to be like. That's God's desire for Christians. And then the human body metaphor, Ephesians 4. I think Julian referred to this in his prayer. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So a human body grows and becomes mature. There's something wrong with the human body if that doesn't happen. We get worried if our kids aren't growing. That's the natural way of things, and it's the same with Christians. We are to grow in Christ, grow in maturity, grow together, build ourselves up in love, as it says in these passages. And then the roots metaphor, Colossians 2, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Roots grow down into the earth, into the soil. Faith should grow strong. Faith should have its roots sunk into God and his love and his righteousness. That's how we are to be. If a tree doesn't grow its roots, it's in trouble. When there's a drought, when there's a gale, it's in trouble. We need to be like a tree whose roots are grown down strong and deep into the earth. It's how we stand firm. It's how we weather the storms, how we roll with the punches. So I think it's clear, isn't it, from those metaphors and from loads of other passages in the Bible, that growth is God's desire for us. It's clear that God wants Christians to grow. He doesn't want his people to remain static and the same. He wants them to move forward. And therefore, because that's the case, our passion should be for growth as well. We should share God's passion. That's what we should be desiring and striving for. God kickstarts our spiritual growth with new life. That's where it all begins, starts there. But then he continues it with sanctification. That's leaving behind the old sinful ways. We're new people. We're new creations. We're not what we once were. It's a whole world. We don't belong to the kingdom of the world, but the kingdom of God. But then he continues our growth by refining us, often by putting us through the fire, but through hard times, to grow us in grace and love and maturity and wisdom and strength and steadfastness and so on. And then, surprisingly, when we reach glory, the growth continues because we're going to know him more and continue to get to know him all the way through glory, get to know one another, and that growth will continue. So God has a passion for your growth, for my growth, for growth to occur at Argyle. But why? Why is growth so very important? We've touched on a few reasons, but I just want to draw from those verses, those metaphors that we thought about, and just quickly go through with you some reasons why growth is so crucial. First of all, the issue of maturity. So that we're not just kind of blown about or blown over by every new teaching that comes along. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, Ephesians 4:14. Often there's teaching that's a distortion of God's word. And we need to be mature so that we get what teaching is erroneous and what's okay. If we don't grow, we won't become mature. We won't be able to discern what teaching is right and what teaching is wrong. That's why growth matters. So we stand firm and we remain true to what the Bible says. and we don't veer off and end up following teaching that's actually not from God. And then there's the issue of flourishing. God wants us to flourish, not just exist, not just to kind of be static. He wants to grow in joy. He wants us to know him more and be blown away by his grace and experience him. He wants us to reach, as it were, milestones in our faith journey. And at each milestone, we look back and think, wow, God is good. And wow, God is, I know God better and I trust him more now. He wants us to flourish in that joy of knowing him, in the joy of a relationship. And then there's the issue of multiplying. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown, Luke 8:8. So the farmer plants a seed and he hopes that there'll be multiplication. And that's God's desire for us. Not just that we grow sort of a little bit, but that we multiply so that our changed life influences other people's lives and they find Christ. And then we influence other Christians and they grow too. And there's that kind of multiplication effect, our growth affecting other people. And it's important that we have increased capacity, spiritual capacity, because God asks us to do tough things. Two of them are here. He asks us to forgive. He asks us to love sacrificially and loads more difficult things. But those things are hard. It's difficult to forgive people. Loving sacrificially, loving people who you don't particularly like, that's tough. But as we grow, our spiritual capacity, if you like, is increased and we're enabled as we're more filled by the Spirit, as we grow more mature and grow stronger, to do those things. That's why growth is crucial, or else we won't be able. We won't have the spiritual resources to do the things that God asks us to. We talked about the metaphor of roots and trees. When the heat comes, we stay close to God. And the heat always comes. The heat always, the drought always hits us. We always pass through the fire. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8. They, talking about Christians, people who know God, will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So growth means that when we go through hard times, we're ready for them. Because our roots are not down into nice circumstances. They're into God. So when the circumstances are not nice, we're in God and he doesn't change and his goodness is always there for us. And that's how we stand firm. And some of you have passed through the drought. The heat has come. The heat has hit you in 2019 and it won't stop. Because from time to time we go through those times where it's hard. But if we're growing, we'll weather the storm. We'll keep close to God. We'll outlast the drought. And then fruitfulness. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus desires that we grow fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And dependence, that's one of our values, isn't it? So that we're living the life God requires, but we're not relying on our own things like our own intuition or life experience or skills or wisdom. We're relying on him. Our dependence is on him. That's how we do it. That's how we manage to live the high standard of life that he requires. Growth is God weaning us off self-reliance. That's why growth is so crucial. A few more reasons. A reason concerning us at Argyle, this church here. If Argyle doesn't grow corporately, I mean as a church, as a body, a local body of Christ Church, then we'll shrink, because gradually people grow older and will die. People might move away for natural reasons, like getting a job elsewhere. If we're not growing, we'll just gradually shrink down to nothing. It's crucial that we grow at Argyle. It's crucial that people become Christians and join us. It's crucial that we attract new people and they join us, and so on, to combat that natural shrinkage which occurs in every church. If we don't grow individually, if every Christian in our guard doesn't grow, there's a danger. And it's that our hearts shrink. Our hearts become shriveled and dry, that there's no grace left in them. I find this in my life. If I'm just kind of existing and not growing close to God, then it's like slowly my heart is losing its grasp on grace. It's not being nourished and watered by the joy of knowing God. Growth means that our hearts remain full and open, and we're able to have the energy and effort that's required to love one another and love God. Growth is brilliant because it benefits other people. When we grow spiritually, we treat one another and outsiders with more love, and we're more empathy, and we're more caring and so on. That's why we want to grow. Numerical growth at Argyle matters. It matters a lot that gradually, month by month, more people are here, because every number in this church is a person, is a life who matters deeply to God, who is drawing close to God. Every person who's drawn in here, that's brilliant, because we hope that they're drawn into an atmosphere where they know God better and they flourish in their own personal walk. And then as we grow spiritually, we discover more of God's goodness and we discover his love for us, and we have this desire to be closer to him. And lastly, as we grow stronger, we can do more spiritual good. We can achieve so much more because we've got more resources. And don't we want that? To do spiritual good, to bless people, to bless the community, to bless one another, to bring glory to God. Growth matters so much. It's absolutely crucial. It's non-negotiable. It's total priority for us at Argyle. So therefore, I think at Argyle, as we think about this new vision, always growing, we should have a growth mentality. We should expect growth and want it and ask God for it. Because we know that that's God's will for us. We know that's what his intention for us. So this mentality of, I'm always growing. A successful sports person has a mentality of, I can always grow, I can always push, I can always improve, I can always learn how to do my sport better. And how much more should that apply to us? God is so much more important than sports. Let's have a mentality. I can always grow. I can always learn more. There's always more in the Bible. I can't ever exhaust its pages. There's always more of grace. There's always more of God I haven't grasped yet. How high and deep and wide is Christ's love? There's always more that I can experience of him. A growth mentality is healthy and necessary at Argyle. I want to finish off by talking about grace, because 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, the thing that will keep us growing is grace. Growth accelerates in an environment of grace. Those of you who are observant will have noticed that in the cafe area there have been some changes. I don't know whether you've noticed that. Changes to the flora and fauna. Changes to the plant life. Because before, there was by the door this sort of tree plant thing. And then by the kitchen door, there was another not quite so big plant thing. And we noticed, I say plant thing because it's sort of like not a plant or a tree. It's sort of between them both. But the management team noticed that those poor plants weren't doing very well. The leaves were a bit droopy, they were losing their luster, they certainly weren't flourishing, and part of the reason was the environment. Every time someone went through the door, the poor plant got brushed, and every time the kitchen door got opened, it did too, and they weren't receiving very much light. So those plants have gone, and they've been replaced by a plant that's going to flourish no matter what the conditions, because it's plastic from IKEA. But the two plants that were there, where are they now? One of them is in my office, and one of them I took home and gave to Claire. And I said to Claire, can you love this plant? Can you cause it to grow again? Because the leaves were just drooping down, and they were discoloured, and lots of them were dead, and they kept on dropping off. What will cause that plant to grow? A good environment. things like working out what soil the plant needs, maybe repotting it with that soil, adding nutrients, watering it regularly, finding out the optimum temperature for its growth. Does it need constant light or not? And putting it in a place that will help it. Those things will guarantee that a plant thrives and grows and flourishes. And it's the same with us with grace. When we are in an environment of grace, we will grow and flourish. Our leaves will stay green. We will get stronger. We will be more, we'll have more capacity to love one another. Grace is so important. That's why Peter says, but grow. He doesn't just say grow. He says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want to finish with a story of grace, because that's how we'll thrive and grow. If there's an atmosphere of grace in Argyle, that will just naturally lead to growth. Yes, we should strive for growth, but if it's all in our strength, then we might become a bit like the Pharisees. So we should strive to growth on one hand, but enjoy God's grace on the other, and that will cause the growth that we want. So this story, I'm going to read it out. I don't know whether it's true or made up, but I found it really moving when I read it. It's a story from the olden days where in schools they used a cane or a belt if you were naughty and you were punished. When I read it through to myself this morning when I was preparing, getting ready for the sermon, I started crying. and I thought, why am I crying? And I think I was just amazed at how God treats us, how grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, how he pours his favour and love out on us even though we didn't do anything to earn it. So I'm going to read the story and let yourself be immersed in grace. Let your heart be moved with God's grace. The boy stood defiantly. Go ahead, give it to me. The principal looked at the young rebel and asked, how many times have you been here? The child sneered rebelliously, apparently not enough. And you have been punished each time? The principal responded. Yeah, I've been punished, if that's what you want to call it. Go ahead. I can take whatever you dish out. I always have. And no thought of your punishment enters your head the next time you decide to break the rules, does it? Nope. I do whatever I want. Ain't nothing you people gonna do to stop me either. The principal looked at the teacher who stood nearby. What did he do this time? Fighting. He shoved Tommy's face into the sandbox. The principal looked at the boy. What did Tommy do to you? Nothing. I didn't like the way he was looking at me. The teacher stiffened, but a quick look from the principal stopped him as he quietly said, today is the day you learn about grace. Grace? Isn't that what you old people do before you sit down to eat? I don't need none of your stinking grace. Oh, but you do, said the principal. The principal studied. I'm going to start crying again. Sorry. It really moved me. The principal studied the young man's face and whispered, oh, yes, you truly do need grace. The boy continued to glare as the principal continued, grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It is a gift and is always freely given. It means that you will not be getting what you so richly deserve. The boy looked puzzled. You're not going to whip me? You're just going to let me walk? The boy studied the face of the principal. No punishment at all, even though I socked Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox? Oh, there has to be punishment. What you did was wrong. And there are always consequences to our actions. There will be punishment. Grace is not an excuse for doing wrong. I knew it, sneered the boy as he held out his hands. Let's get on with it. The principal nodded toward the teacher. Bring me the belt. The teacher presented the belt to the principal. He carefully folded it in two and then handed it back to the teacher. He looked at the child and said, "I want you to count the blows." The principal walked over to stand directly in front of the young man. He gently reached out and folded the child's outstretched, expectant hands together, and then turned to face the teacher with his own hands outstretched. One quiet word came forth from his mouth: "Begin." The belt whipped down on the outstretched hands of the principal. Crack. The young man jumped. Shock registered across his face. "One," he whispered. "Crack." "Two," his voice raised an octave. "Crack." "Three," he couldn't believe this. "Crack." "Four," big tears welled up in the eyes of the rebel. "Okay, stop, that's enough, stop." "Crack," came the belt down on the hands of the principal. "Crack." The child flinched with each blow, tears beginning to stream down his face. "Crack, crack." "No, please," the former rebel begged. "Stop. I did it. I'm the one who deserves it. Stop. Please stop." Still, the blows came. Crack, crack, one after another. Finally, it was over. The principal stood with sweat glistening across his forehead and beads trickling down his face. Slowly, he knelt down. He studied the young man for a second, and then his swollen hands reached out to cradle the face of the weeping child, and he said, "Grace." And that's what grace is. It's when we're the real rebels, we deserve the punishment, but crack, the whip of God's justice rained down on Christ. He took it and he cradles our faces with his hands that have nail prints in them and says, "My child, grace to you. I love you. This is what I'm giving you." And that's the thing that will cause us to grow at Argyle. That's the thing that will cause us to flourish. That's what will motivate us rightly. That's what will keep us going and enable us. We're just going to have a short time of reflection now. So we think about what we've heard about growth. As we think about that story. As we think about grace, what Jesus did for us, then we'll sing.